Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church Podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
My name is Jason Gaston, and I've had the privilege and the blessing to be here with your church family this weekend, specifically with the student ministry as part of their DNOW weekend. And we've been talking about what it looks like to be citizens of the kingdom of God journeying on this earth with our eyes fixed on Christ, but yet still living here in Kingwood, Texas, and what it looks like for us to live as believers here on mission for the glory of God with our eyes fixed on Christ together as the body of Christ. I just want to say a quick thank you to you for your hospitality. You guys are a sweet church. I sense that just from being around you. I sense that from being around your leaders. I sense that from hearing the testimony that your pastor, Pastor Jeremy, has just told us about the way that you guys have loved, and you guys have been a city on a hill here, right here in Houston, Texas, for the glory of Jesus. And it's been a joy for me to come here and to be with you guys this weekend. You know, when I was growing up as a Christian, as a young believer, I would read like Paul's letters, and you know, he would always bring greetings, right? And I used to think that was kind of dumb. But now that I'm getting older, I'm seeing the beauty of the body of Christ, just not where I'm at, but just the body of Christ, what God is doing all over the world and the testimony. And I have been so encouraged by the way that God has been moving here in your city through you, through the stories. I mean, I've been meeting your people all over the place. I've been meeting them at Starbucks. Army, I met you this morning at Starbucks. Man, it was a great joy to just hear the way that God's moved in your life. I've been meeting you in grocery stores, been hanging out with you all weekend. And man, I want to tell you that my heart, I'm going home with a full heart, okay? I'm going home with a full heart because of the way that you guys are living out the glory of the gospel right here in Houston, Texas. I'm a family ministries pastor at a church in the Raleigh-Durham area, the old North State, that land of the longleaf pine in North Carolina. And I've been there for 13 years at a church called the Summit Church, where I've had the privilege to serve the people of God there in that capacity for the last 13 years. I am married. I have a family. Believe it or not, some lady looked at me and said, "I'm gonna marry that ugly dude." And we have three kids, and I always tell people this because I believe it's true. God definitely doesn't want me to have four children. I'm pretty sure he didn't mean for me to have three. We're just holding on tight and seeing how it goes from here on. I got three kids. I got an 11-year-old, I've got an 8-year-old, and I got a 6-year-old. And I want to introduce you to them, okay? So my last child, my 6-year-old, his name is Parks. I think we got a picture of Parks. That's Parks right there. Parks is the epitome of like the little brother. He's got like little brother syndrome. Do we have like any little brothers in the house, okay? Yeah, okay. I'm going to need you guys to actually interact with me a little bit today. Can we do that? In fact, right now, I don't care how young you are, or I don't care if you're on the varsity team at Woodridge, okay? By the way, that's the greatest name of a ministry I've ever heard in my life, okay? Because it's true, because you guys are varsity and we're all just following in your footsteps as you follow Jesus, okay? So I want you right now, no matter what age you are, no matter what row you're in, I want you to look at your neighbor and I want you to high five them right now and say, "You're at the right place at the right time." Right now, go ahead. There you go. There you go. All right, now you're feeling good. All right, you're ready to go. Parks is, he's 6 years old. He's a little brother. His older brother plays baseball too. And so he's like following in the footsteps of his older brother. We're a sports family. Like, we love sports. We got any sports fans in the house? Okay. I tried a Houston Astros joke with your students. It did not go over well. So I'm not going to do that. Too soon? Too soon? Too soon. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Great. So that's Parks. And look at the kid. He's got on an American flag arm sleeve, a baseball necklace, and two sweatbands. And if we would have let him for the picture, he would have had eye black on, not just under his eye, but on his ears and around his neck. Okay. That's Parks. He is the psychobilly ninja of our family. He will jump off the top of the couch and elbow you in the forehead and not even think twice about it. That's Parks. Okay. My second child, my middle child, is I know, parents, we say we don't have favorites, but let's be honest, we do. We do. Kids, that's a joke, okay? We're just kidding, but seriously, it just depends on what day of the week it is, right? Hey, make I get an amen on that, parents. Amen. Okay, that's my daughter, Annie, and Annie is 8 years old, and she does like competitive jump roping, which, does anybody in here jump rope for fun? Okay, yeah, she does, right? So there's like, yeah, like four or five of you, right? She does like back handsprings into like double unders, and then she'll do she'll literally get on a pogo stick, no hands, with her knees like jumping up and down, and she'll do double unders on it. I'm like, what in God's good name is going on right there, okay? One thing I know for sure, I tell this to students all the time, I'm now the dad of a daughter. And that changes everything, does it not, dads of daughters? Amen? By the way, if you haven't, you need to sign up for the daddy-daughter dance coming up, okay? You need to dance with your daughter at some point, okay? That's a beautiful opportunity for you. But when I had my daughter, I wasn't actually the one there. When we had our daughter, Annie, I realized very quickly that I now possess, in my own capacity, with my bare hands, the ability to kill a man in less than 4 seconds, because I will go for your jugular and I will rip your Adam's apple out of your body. So, fellas, if you got your eye on a girl, you're like, man, I'm thinking like, man, that she might be the one. First of all, you're in sixth grade. Probably not going to happen, okay? Number two, just remember that she's got a daddy, okay? That's how we say it back in my neck of the woods. Okay, she got a daddy. And daddy can rip your face off in a heartbeat, okay? That's right. And then my firstborn, who is like the rule follower, he is the legalist of the family. His name is Holt. He's now 11 years old. I'm showing this picture because this was like a big event in the life of our family this past year. Every year at camp, actually at Fuge, I have the students, there's like 1,000 students, I have them do my kids, Holt's team cheer on video, and I show it to them. There's 1,000 plus students doing their team cheer. And I take the team cheer and I coach this team and I take it back to and they think like the world knows about them, which is pretty funny, right? But Holt's team, so in our area, we don't play Little League baseball. Unfortunately, we have Cal Ripken baseball. And Holt's team, the 10 and under team, we just won the Cal Ripken World Series this year. And we beat the team from Alabama in extra innings with a walk-off, and it was awesome. And if you ever got the chance to go back on replay and watch it on YouTube, you'll see the third base coach, that's me, when the kid slides into home, I lose all my marbles, and I start screaming, and I run across the field and I dive head first. It's amazing, right? I'm a little excited. I get excited. And then this is my family as a whole. That's my beautiful bride, Katie, with our three kids right there, Parks, Annie, and Holt. And in fact, my wife and I, we just celebrated 15 years of marriage. And so, yeah, that's right. My dad always says, I never thought you'd find a woman, let alone let a woman stick by your side. And so 15 years of marriage is God's grace. Is it not, men? It's amazing. Women, is it not amazing when you get to walk with somebody through life, that even when they know everything about you, everything about you. And you guys that are married, you know what I'm talking about. Like marriage, when you first step into it, you're like, it's all glorious and awesome until you wake up next to them and you're like, oh, your breath stinks. It's bad. It's really bad. And then you get used to it, and it's just life. Anyway, the church that I'm a part of, the Summit Church in the Raleigh-Durham area of North Carolina, this past year, we have seen God do some incredible things in our church. I'm going to share with you just for a minute just, you know, some of the big things. And I know that you guys are praying for these things for Woodridge, and you're praying and believing that God is going to do some incredible things in your area of Houston, in your spheres of influence, and on your teams, and in your community, and in your workplace, and in your schools. You're praying and you're believing that God would use you. We're starting to see God do some incredible things in our church. This past year, we had 681 people get baptized. Now, that's important for us. Yeah, that's, you can celebrate that. Yeah, that's good. What's important about that is we do baptism interviews. And so we interview all those people to make sure that their confession of faith is strong and that they're walking with Jesus. And some of the most beautiful things about that isn't the big number, 600 plus people that are getting baptized. It's the stories of the one. It's the stories that come out of the guy that 2 years ago walked out on his family and was addicted to drugs and alcohol, and all of a sudden he saw the beauty and the glory of Jesus and he surrendered his life, and now he's still struggling, but he's got his eyes on Christ and he's fixed on him and he's walking and he's putting his yes on the table and he's letting God put it on the map and he's willing to go wherever God calls him to go and do whatever God calls him to do. It's the story of little Miss Emily Reeves, who I start coaching with her dad in baseball, because we look at our opportunity where our kids are in sports, we see it as a mission field and not just a rec thing, although it is fun, I love it. started sharing the gospel with her father. Father gives his life to Jesus, repents, believes, starts walking with Jesus. Got a text from my wife this morning that said, "You will not believe this, but Emily Reeves is stepping into the baptistry this morning. She gave her life to Christ 3 weeks ago. I had no idea. She said yes to Christ and is now walking in obedience to faith," right? That's, is church, listen, is that not what you pray for? Is that not what you long for? Is that not what you have on your heart that you are praying and believing? Is that not what you have seen and that you're asking God to see more of in your city? Is that not what you are asking God to do collectively right here as the body of Christ? It's not, listen, this is really important. It's not just about this idea of movement, but it's your place in the movement. You see, what happens to me, and I'm guessing if you're anything like me, you probably feel the same way, is that we can oftentimes, we can step back and we can watch from the sidelines this great move of God. And all of a sudden, we become great cheerleaders. We're like, "Woo, man, that is awesome. God, you are working in my church. You are working in my city, but you are not a very good contributor." Now, I don't think that's because you lack the desire. I think sometimes it's just because we forget our place. We forget where we fit. And by the way, is this not the most timely thing for you? Do you guys have Fairyweary coming up here pretty soon? Fairyweary, that's actually pretty catchy. It's like a fair in February. All right, I like that. Now, you have an opportunity to figure out your place in the movement of God right here in Houston, Texas. It's easy to think about God's global mission. It's easy to think about God's local mission as something out there, but forgetting your place in the movement. For the last 10 years, our church has been going through this idea of narrowing it down your place in the mission to one person. We started asking the question, who's the one person in your life that you are praying and believing will say yes to Jesus this year? You see, we get overwhelmed when we think about the masses, but if we start thinking about the one, in fact, here's what I want you to do right where you're at right now. I want you to right now, just in your seat, pull out your phone, pull out your Bible, pull out a piece of paper, and I bet if I gave you 10 seconds right now, I bet you could write down the name of one person that does not know Jesus. Like, do it right now. I'll give you 10 seconds right now, right where you're at. You're like, "I don't have anything." Prick your finger, write it in blood, okay? Don't really do that, middle school boy. That's a joke, okay? Don't really do that. But you know, because of the spheres of influence that you have and the places that you go, you all can name somebody that doesn't know Jesus that's in your life. Now, all of a sudden, when you start to narrow it down from the masses to the one, and the one has a name, it feels a little bit more tangible, does it not? This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. The verses will be on the screen, and we're going to look at what happens when one comes to faith in Christ and what God does in the midst of his people when one comes to faith in Christ. Luke, chapter 5, verse 17 through 26. I'll try to slow down because I know I'm from the South and I talk really fast, okay? All right, so here we go. "One day, as he," Jesus, "was teaching, the Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Now, some men carrying a paralytic on a mat tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.'" That's an interesting statement from what the people were wanting to what Jesus gives. That's an interesting statement. We're going to unpack that here in just a few minutes. "The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, 'Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" The Pharisees were always trying to trap Jesus. They were always trying to pin him. They were always trying to show that the way that they were going about was right, and this guy was bucking up against the ways of God. What they failed to realize was that he was God. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked. I love that. Jesus like playing some like Jedi mind tricks on them, right? He's like, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said. And he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately, he stood up in front of them. He took what he had been lying on, and he went home praising God. And everyone was amazed, and they gave praise to God. They were filled with awe. And they said, we have seen remarkable things today. A few things today I want us to consider as we look at going after the one in our life that doesn't know Christ. We're going to take the principles from the men in this passage that were bringing the paralytic before the feet of Jesus, the friends. Number one, write these things down. These men had a mission, and mission drives us. Mission drives us. These men had a mission, they were on a mission, and mission drives us. Think about this just in your own life, okay? Just like step back for a second and think about the world in which you live. Mission drives your companies. It drives our culture. It drives your family. Some of you are like all conference, all-star, varsity level Christians. You have a mission statement in your house and this beautiful handwritten note like above your fireplace. You guys have fireplaces in Houston? Yeah, okay. You're like, yeah, dude, it gets like 45 degrees here. You kidding? It's freezing. You've got them like, in our family, we do hugs and laughter and forgiveness. And you've got all these things, right, that kind of characterize your life. Your companies have mission statements. Why? Because when you get outside of the mission, you're outside of the DNA, the heart of what the company does. And if you're a boss and you've got employees who are going against the very mission of the company, what do you do to them? Peace. You're gone. You got to go. Right? Because mission aligns, mission drives, mission centers our hearts and our efforts on one thing. A couple of things for you would think about. Instagram. Did you know Instagram has a mission statement? Did you know that? Instagram's mission statement, to capture and share the world's moments. Some of y'all thought Instagram was all about capturing and sharing your next meal because you're a foodie and all you ever do is take pictures of the food that you just ate at that hole-in-the-wall restaurant. By the way, I ate a burger at Pete's the other day. Slap your grandma good, okay? That stuff is good, okay? Man, that was a good burger. I've been feeling it ever since too, okay? Facebook has a mission statement, right? It's a way for grandparents to keep up with their grandchildren, right? Like, by the way, like my generation of people, like we have gotten off of Facebook for the most part. Why? Because it was the day when my mom asked to be my friend on Facebook. I was like, you know what? I'm not even going to reply. I'm just going to get off of Facebook. I'm done. All right. It's over. It's over. Okay. Mission drives us. Did you know that Jesus himself had a mission statement? Jesus himself had a mission statement. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, when you think about the men in this passage that are bringing their friend, okay, on the mat who can't walk, they had a mission. What was their mission? To see their friend walk. They wanted to see him get up from his mat and to start walking on the legs that had been lame for his whole entire life. And it drove them to the very point that they would do whatever it took to get him to the feet of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. What drives you in your life? What are the things that like really light your fire? Like what gets you going? What keeps you up at night? I don't know what your answer to that is, but I'm sure they're probably all over the place. Maybe it's your company, it's your business, it's your desire to see something happen for your family. I don't know. Let me ask you another question. What are some of the things that drive you spiritually? What are some of the desires and the things that you are asking God to do in your life that you just, that fire just cannot be tamed? It can't be quenched. What are you asking God to do in your lifetime that you're begging him to see come to fruition before you lay it down? I remember reading in a book several years ago by Jim Cimbala in Fresh Wind. He said, I despaired at the thought that I might let my life slip by without God showing himself mightily on my behalf. What would our life look like if we just lackadaisically just kind of walk through life and we never actually set in front of us a desire and a dream to see God work? I told this to your students yesterday, but Aristotle says that the soul never thinks without a picture. What's the picture being painted for your life right now? I'll tell you what, for me, it's to see my mom and dad come to love Jesus, not believers. I've been praying for my dad for 23 years. I've been praying for my mom for 23 years that they would come to faith in Christ. I'm the only believer in my home. I get on my knees every single day. Literally, not figuratively, literally, I get on my knees and I beg God, God, would you please redeem my mom and my dad? Would you save them? And you know what? I'm dumb enough to think that he could actually do it. Yes, he can. I believe it wholeheartedly that he can do what he wants to do. The vision, the picture, the mission that's being painted for you in Luke chapter 5 is that the lame can walk. These guys are believing, okay? They are believing that Jesus can do what he said that he can do. When you're looking for a vision for your life as a disciple, why not just inherit the one that Jesus took upon himself? To seek and to save that which was lost. These men had a mission. But they didn't just have a mission, they had an expectation. These men had an eager expectation. What was their expectation? That's the second point. These men had an eager expectation. What were these men expecting could happen? That Jesus could heal them. I mean, why else would you bring your friend who can't walk to the feet of Jesus? They thought to themselves, maybe. Just maybe, if we can get our friend at the feet of Jesus, we're willing to take a risk. If we can get him there, maybe Jesus can do the miraculous. When was the last time that we as the body of Christ or you as an individual have taken a risk on God? The way that we Christianese that is we say, you step out in faith, right? When was the last time you stepped out in faith? I think about men that just get me jacked up in the Old Testament. Men like Elijah on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter 18. They got all these false prophets. He's like, all right, showdown on the mountain, let's go. Did God promise him anything right there in that place? No, he just showed up and said, God, you're gonna show off your glory and all these men are gonna know that you are God. Do your work. Falls on his knees. What happens? Whoosh, God makes his glory known. I think about guys like Joshua. Hey, Joshua, okay, see Jericho up there? We're gonna take it. It's gonna be given to you. And here's how you're gonna do it. Tanks, mortars, guns, right? No, gonna march around the wall. Right? For days on end. You're going to march around that wall and march around that wall, and on the last day, what's going to happen? It's going to fall down. At some point, there was some teenage middle school boy that thought to himself, hey, I don't know if this is going to work, but I'll shout. Imagine on that line, all right, I guess we're supposed to yell and let's go. Who's going to be the first one to actually yell to see could you imagine that moment? And then, boom! Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Ha. We will not bow to you. We believe that our God can save us, but even if he doesn't. I mean, that's not the most powerful statement in that whole story. I don't know what is. We believe that our God can protect us and can save us from whatever you throw at us, but even if he doesn't, we won't bow. When was the last time that we have had this radical, eager expectation that God is going to move? Because when you expect that God will move, it moves you to action. Passivity is the enemy to the mission of God going forward. We can't stand on the sidelines and expect for the kingdom of God just to advance. God uses you to advance his mission. Do you anticipate, do you expect that he can actually do what he says he can do through you? Now, Sounds awesome, living up here. Woo, man, yeah, that's great. God can do what he says he to do. But the reality is, it's hard, right? It's hard. Guess what? These guys encountered some difficulties as well. They encountered some obstacles. Obstacles will be encountered as you go after the one in your life. The place that they were trying to get their friend to, guess what? It was what? Crowded. Like they couldn't get in the door. Now, for most of us, it's at that point that we just kind of throw our hands up, we throw up the white flag of surrender, and we're like, there's no way in, forget it. The way that we kind of say that in our churches is like, the Lord just closed the door. Right? You know what I'm saying. Sometimes he does, by the way, okay? He really does. But oftentimes when we say the Lord just closes a door, you know what really that means for us is it's the path of least resistance. Imagine for just a moment if the Apostle Paul would have just said, looks like God just closing that door, half the New Testament wouldn't have been written. Shipwrecked, beaten, flogged, thrown in prison. Sounds like a mission trip everybody wants to sign up for, right? I mean, how many of y'all are like, yeah, man, God, you have paved the way. You made a way. You did. Half the New Testament wouldn't have been written if we just walk away when the doors are closed. Some of you right now are sensing that some of the doors are closing in your relationships with your friends and you're throwing up the white flag. Some of the things that you've been praying for in your life, it feels like there's no way in. And instead of throwing up the white flag, maybe sometimes we need to find another way in. Maybe instead of trying to go through the front door, we need to be praying and asking that God would show you the way to the roof and start digging. These men expected eagerly that Jesus could do what he said that he could do, and they were not willing to let a full house keep them from getting there. You know what that means just practically? It means that, like, even it doesn't matter how old you are, the same fears you have when you're 60 are the same fears that you have when you're 16. They just manifest themselves differently in different seasons of life. We have fear of man issues, right? Right? We want people to speak well of us. We want people to like us. It happens when we're teenagers, and it happens when we're in the workplace, and it happens when we are retired, right? We want people to think, well, so what do we do? We don't walk in boldness and faith. We keep things to ourselves. We hide. Why? Because we don't want that person to get cut off from us. We don't want to face ridicule and fear. That is true all across the generations in this room. We all fear it. The fear of man is a snare. It leads to our death. We're afraid of ridicule. We're afraid of the repercussions relationally. Dig a hole in the roof. When the obstacles are there, ask God if there is another way. Even if it means, we talked about this last night, right, students? Even if it means you got to walk through a difficulty. You can't always walk around it. Sometimes you got to walk through it. You got to walk through it with your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't just wave the white flag when the obstacles are there. Ask God if he wants you to take another route. Dig a hole in the roof. Next, I love this. This is awesome. These guys got way more than they bargained for. They got way more than they bargained for. And Jesus often gives us way more than we bargained for. Verses 25 and 26. Let's read it again. Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed, and they gave praise to God, and they were filled with awe. And they said what? Just read that last. And they said what? Everybody just read it out loud together. They said what? We have seen remarkable things today. I love this passage because this passage is actually the heart of the gospel itself. There's an order that takes place when this guy encounters Jesus. You see, what everyone else thought was this guy had some external things that needed changing. What do they think? Well, he can't walk. Something's wrong with him. We got to get that fixed. Maybe Jesus can do it. The external. They tried to fix the external. They tried to, you know, we do that in our lives, right? We try to stop doing things and start doing things. What the truth of the gospel is that is exactly what happens right here, is that once the inner disposition changes, then the external starts to change. Jesus looks at the man on the mat and he said, what first? Get up, take your mat and go home? No. He said, the greatest need and desire for the one is that he would find redemption and forgiveness of sins found in me. And when you find that in Christ, everything then changes from that point on. That guy didn't have to rely on people to pick him up and take him from point A to point B. Guess what he could do? He could use his legs. But now he would use his legs to go and to tell about the glory of Jesus and take it everywhere that he went. I was before the feet of Jesus, and he forgave me of my sin, and now I'm a walking testimony to the glory of God. Our friends are ones, they don't need a morality change, they need a heart change. They need the inner disposition and the inner posture of their heart to go from a rebel against the kingdom of God to be laid down to receive forgiveness of sins and become sons and daughters of God. Then, out of that place, we begin to walk in new life. Our desires change, our affections change, the way in which we live begins to change. It's not the reverse. God longs to do a great work through you. He longs to do a great work in you, and he longs to do a great work through you, through your one. Are you praying and believing that God can do what he wants to do in your one's life? Are you eagerly expecting? Are you willing to take a risk on God? Are you willing to risk your reputation? Are you willing to risk awkwardness? Because honestly, if I'm just being, that's like the thing that we just hate more than anything, awkwardness. Like just those awkward moments. Like, I don't really know how to talk to him about Jesus. Just start talking to him about life. And I guarantee you, if you're mad in love with Christ, your relationship with Jesus will come out. Are you willing to take a dare? Are you praying every single day for someone in your life that doesn't know Christ? If I was gonna ask you this question, if God said yes to every single one of your prayers today, he just said, hey, you know what? Every prayer you prayed in the last 10 days, I'm gonna say yes to. How many people would be added to the kingdom of God as a result of it? Who's your one? Imagine Woodridge if, I don't know, 800 people said, going after one. And I'm praying and believing that God wants to do what only he can do, and he does it. And we stop cheerleading on the sidelines, but we get in the game. Imagine the movement of God that can take place right here in Kingwood, Texas. If we would all just take up the banner of the one and walk in faith. Today, I want to close with a story. I'm going to read it to you. It's a little long, okay? But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm actually going to ask you just to, you don't have to like bow your head in posture prayer. I just want you to close your eyes. I want you to listen to it, okay? It's from a book that I read several years ago. And it changed me, it wrecked me, because I realized that I was a fisherman that didn't fish. I'm gonna read it to you, I want you to listen to it, and then I want you to take up the challenge of the one, and I want you to get in the game. Maybe you just wanna close your eyes, if that's what helps you focus. Maybe that's not you, you can listen intently without being distracted by looking up. That's great, I just want you to hear the words of the story, then I'll close this out in prayer. Now, it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes that were filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about the task of fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means. They defended fishing as an occupation, and they declared that fishing is always to be the primary task of a fisherman. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. They created witty slogans and displayed them on big, beautiful banners and church signs. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings, and they called fishing headquarters, and the plea was that everyone should be a fisherman, and every fisherman should fish. But one thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there are many fish. The board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams they should be thinking about. But the staff and the committee and the members didn't fish. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reaction of fish, how to approach and how to feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, tedious training, many were graduated and were given fishing licenses. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to the distant waters, which were filled with fish. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and they were sent to fish, but like the fishermen back home, they never fished. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties where they were. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule, however, of some who made fun of the fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen, yet they never fished. Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't fish really were not fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never fishes? More plainly stated, is one really following if he isn't fishing? Church, the task is urgent. You've been given a net and a line, and you can't hold that thing to yourself. It's time to cast the net, it's time to cast the line, and it's time to get to work. It's time to stop talking about fishing, and it's time to hit the waters. Kingwood, Texas, and Houston, Texas can be radically changed by the power of Jesus Christ. I believe it. Do you? It doesn't start with the masses. It starts with the one.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.